Good morning, Maranatha. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable, and this is a Sunday morning sermon right here on our website, Sunday Morning Alive. Praise God. Amen. Because He lives, we live today. We are so identified with His death and His resurrection that the Scripture is very clear. We are buried with Him and we are raised with Him. Praise God. To walk in the newness of life. This newness of life is filled with the hope that the resurrection brings. We're celebrating today the resurrection of Jesus. And that's the title of our message today. The resurrection of Jesus, the hope of Easter. The resurrection of Jesus, the hope of Easter. Now, hope is vital to victory for the believer, and hope is essential to the lost and dying world. The Bible says of everyone outside the kingdom of God who doesn't have and hold this hope that we're talking about today, that they are without hope and without God in the world. That's why the drinking, that's why the drug abuse, that's why this pessimistic view, this fatalistic view of life. That's why in one of the most sophisticated countries as far as education, one of the most blessed materially, and I know there's poverty in America, I know they're impoverished people, but by and large, compared to all the rest of the world, Americans are living better. Amen. We have more than we could imagine. Many nations of the world would trade places with us and be happy to have what we probably are complaining about. But one thing that everyone needs to enjoy the blessing, and that is hope. Biblically defined, hope is the glad anticipation of future good. Proverbs 13:12 says it well when it says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." And Proverbs 12:25, "Heaviness in the heart of a man causes it to stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." Amen. I have good news for you today. News, if received and believed, it will drive away the darkest despair and deliver anyone who dares to claim its truth from the devil's prison house of fear. Let's read about it together. Amen. On this great subject, this Easter morning, this Resurrection Sunday, hallelujah, amen, the resurrection of Jesus, the hope of Easter. Listen to 1 Peter 1:3-9. "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively," that means living, "hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." You see the future good that's coming, no matter how bad it is or how bad it may get. Hallelujah. There's something waiting for you. Some people say of those without this hope, they're looking at a hopeless end, wherein those who have and hold this hope are looking to an endless hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Friend, we're living in the last of the last days. We're living in the perilous, tempest-filled times, praise God. Listen, we're living in dangerous days. You look around, look what is happening. Men's hearts fail them for fear indeed, looking at those things that are coming upon the earth. Listen, that the trial of your faith be being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, which I believe is very, very soon. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though you now see him not, yet believing you rejoice, hear it, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Number one, in these scriptures, we are told that we have a living hope. We are begotten again, according to verse 3, to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Amplified said, an ever-living hope. And one paraphrase says, living with great expectation. That's what hope is all about, biblically defined. It's based on a fact. It's based on historical accuracy. It's based on a truth that cannot be shaken, no matter how hard people try to deny it and shake it. Notice in verse 3, he talks to them about a living hope, a lively hope. What is a lively hope? The reason he can talk to them about a living hope is because Jesus, who came, died, and was buried, and was raised again to life again, made this promise in John 14:19, because I live, you shall live also. We're buried with him, and we are raised with him. The scripture said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. As far as a relationship with God, we were dead to God. The wrath of God abided upon us. Ah, but when Jesus came, died on the cross, paid our sin debt, and we received him as our Lord and Savior, and God raised him from the dead, we have a living hope. Before his death, Jesus told the crowds that he must die to be raised to life again, but they simply did not believe he could do such a thing. The reason we have a living hope is because we have a living Savior. Hallelujah. The Lord's resurrection is proof that he is who he said he was. Everything he said and did, even his atoning death on the cross, is validated by the resurrection. The resurrection declares that God accepted his blood sacrifice as the full payment for our sins. Sinless blood was offered, and sinless blood was accepted. Listen, it's not only a living hope. The scriptures go on to declare that it's a lasting hope. Look at 1 Peter 1:4-5. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The word inheritance in verse 4, we're told that we have an inheritance, and that inheritance is incorruptible, means it will not deteriorate, it will never, ever die. That it's undefiled, it cannot be polluted, dirtied, perverted, or contaminated in the slightest, and that fadeth not away. It's a lasting hope. That means it will last forever. Where is the inheritance? Look at verse 4. Again, it is reserved in heaven for you. Someone might be saying that means we do not have it, and have this inheritance of eternal life until we get to heaven. Peter knew that some might think that way. So look at verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How do we know we're going to receive the inheritance? We all know that from the moment we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are kept by the power of God. Hallelujah. He keeps the inheritance for us, and he keeps the inheritor for the inheritance. Praise God. This lasting hope looks past this passing world and this fleeting life to the everlasting kingdom of God and everlasting life. This lasting hope will outlast your trouble and mine. Therefore, the resurrection of Jesus Christ produces a laughing hope. Now, I know this is no laughing matter living in the perilous times. I know how serious this time is. Listen, but we need to rejoice in this reality that the God that we serve is a ever-living God, and the Christ that raised from the dead is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. And His resurrection assures us of our resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, if we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, amen, we believe that there's hope that goes beyond death, hell, and the grave. Praise God, none of those three mighty enemies can conquer the child of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Wherein, verse 6, 7, and 8, listen, this laughing hope, this rejoicing hope, wherein you greatly rejoice because of this hope we have, though now, in this moment in time, in this time that we're living, this perilous time of the last days, if now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We're not talking about temptations to go out and commit sinful acts here. We're talking about persecutions and tests, that the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In the Old Testament, let me give you a scenario. He was the wealthiest man in his region. Guess who he was? He enjoyed the love of a large family. He was financially set from wise investments that were diversified. Yet it would take just 15 minutes for him to hear that it was all gone. Four messengers, probably 15 minutes of each other, reported the tragedies. His business was all destroyed. All his children were killed when gusting winds caused their house to fall upon them. All his flocks were gone. The man's name was Job. And upon hearing the news, he says in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What was it about this man Job that caused him to handle life's bitterness of tragedies with such strength and character? Well, I believe he shared his secret in Job 19:25-26. He said, "I know." I know. He didn't know why, what was happening and why it was happening, especially why. But he knew something that took him through it. "I know my Redeemer lives." Listen, this is the first reference that I know of, because Job is one of the most ancient books in the Bible. And yet he's talking about a Redeemer that lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. "And after my skin has been destroyed," well, I'm going to put it in the King James, "after the skin worms eat all the flesh from my bones, yet in my flesh I will see God." Hallelujah. Job triumphed through life's greatest tragedies because of an unswerving personal conviction that his Redeemer lives, and because he lives, we shall live also. Praise God. Amen. I love that song, don't you? This song that was written, I believe, by Gloria Gaither. She was getting ready to have a child, and it was bad back then. What about now? She even questioned whether to bring a child into a world like this. What is that child going to face? Way back then when this song was written, and even more so now. And yet, this is after prayerfully seeking God about it. The moral issue of bringing a child into a world like this, knowing how bad it's going to get just before Jesus comes. This is what she wrote in the song, Because He Lives. Listen, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Praise God. You see this in verse 2, how sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because Christ lives. Verse 3, and then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then when death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. How about you, Christian? Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living. Say it with me. Just because He lives. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Father, I thank You so much for Jesus today. The Amplified says it this way. Without seeing Him, you love Him. Though you do not even now see Him, you believe in Him and exult and thrill with inexpressible, glorious, triumphant, heavenly joy. Amen. He lives. He lives. My Savior lives today. Praise God. Amen. Friend of mine, it's also a longing, fulfilled hope. Receiving the end of your faith, 1 Peter 1:9, even the salvation of your souls. This is a hope that doesn't disappoint, nor leave us disillusioned. It delivers. 1 Thessalonians teaches us that we are not like others who have no hope. Praise God. Amen. Listen, neither the devil nor death can keep this hope from delivering. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, literally dead. Though you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Praise God. Oh, friend of mine, today, if you are a Christian, you have every reason to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because Jesus is coming very, very soon. Hallelujah. And when He comes, whether we live or whether we have been buried, our body has been buried, that's all. Praise God, our soul is going to rise to heaven. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But soul and body are going to be reunited. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Mortal shall put on immortality, and corruption shall put on incorruptible. Hallelujah. Praise God. And God has already given us a preview by raising Jesus from the dead. Listen, the question is asked, did Christ actually rise from the dead? That truth has been under attack ever since the first Easter morning. Hallelujah. But all these millennia, all these 2,000 plus years, it's been under attack. They started a lie then. The lie has been passed from generation to generation. There are many religions that acknowledge Jesus also as a great prophet, a great preacher, a great teacher. But no, they will not acknowledge the resurrection, nor they will acknowledge also that they won't acknowledge that He was God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. But He was, and He did. Did He actually rise from the dead? Dr. Greenleaf said this, the royal professor of law at Harvard University. He was one of the greatest legal minds that ever lived, according to many. He wrote the famous legal volume entitled A Treatise on the Law of Evidence, considered by many the greatest legal volume ever written. Dr. Simon Greenleaf believed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a hoax, and he determined once and for all to expose the myth of the resurrection. After thoroughly examining the evidence for the resurrection, Dr. Greenleaf came to the exact opposite conclusion. He wrote a book entitled An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Evangelists by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Courts of Justice, in which he emphatically stated, and I'm quoting, it was impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truths they had narrated had not Jesus Christ actually risen from the dead. Dr. Greenleaf concluded that according to the jurisdiction of legal evidence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the best supported event in all of history. Hallelujah. And not only that, Dr. Greenleaf was so convinced by the overwhelming evidence, he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and committed his life to Christ. What changed his mind? This man of letters, this man of evidentiary supported truth. Amen. What evidence did he have? What did he encounter that so drastically turned him around? What facts did he discover that he could not rationally ignore? In order to answer that, let's go back to the scene. Nearly 2,000 years ago, that eerie night in the Garden of Gethsemane, a blurred, bloodthirsty mob came and arrested Jesus. He was brought before Pilate in plain view. Jesus was spit on, cursed. He was laughed at, whipped, beaten. He was branded a blasphemer, sentenced to die by the most extreme, shameful form of capital punishment ever devised, crucifixion. But Galatians 3:13 reads, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Jesus died a curse. He died as a criminal. He died in open shame and disgrace, suffering and dying. In the eyes of the world, he died a total disgrace. And there stood his apostles in stunned unbelief. He was their hope. Here were 11 men that had forsaken all to follow him. They believed in him for 3 years. Can you imagine what was going on in their minds? Didn't he heal the sick? Didn't we see him walk on water? Didn't we see him raise people from the dead? Didn't we see him still a raging storm, tell the sea to be still, and there was a great calm? And to end like this, that night, there was 11 defeated, depressed, and confused men. They had given up everything for nothing. And then to die like he did, beaten, smitten, humiliated, guilty, blasphemer, complete disgrace. St. Mark's Gospel 14 and verse 50 says, "And they forsook him and fled. They were afraid for their own life after what they saw." There was the Apostle Peter, one who boasted just days earlier, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee," in Matthew 26:35. There he was that night, standing in the mob, defeated, confused, and hurt. Jesus was now dead. He was crucified as a blasphemer. One of the women saw Peter and said, "You were one of them. You was with Jesus of Nazareth." The Bible said he began to curse and swear and say, "I know not this man." He swore with an oath. I don't believe it was just four-letter words. I believe that he swore by his God that he never knew Jesus. In his fear, in his depression, in his seeming hopelessness. Mark 14:71, three times Peter denied the Lord, saying, "I know not this man," and they all forsook him and fled. But something happened. Something happened to that small band of frightened, humiliated men. Less than 2 months later, they went back to Jerusalem, boldly preaching, with the threat of death hanging over them, that Jesus Christ was alive. Listen to Peter in Acts 2. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." What transformed these fearful and confused men into courageous, hallelujah, bold preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why? What changed that? Acts chapter 4, 18, 19 reads this way, "And they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye." Verse 20 reads, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." What did they see? What did they hear? What was it that beatings, threatenings, jail, torture, and even death could not silence? In Acts 5, they were put in jail, beaten. And in verse 4, it says, "And they departed rejoicing." Whoa, wait a minute. "They departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." What turned this shallow commitment into deep devotion like this? What had these 12 men seen that would eventually die a horrible death for? Friend, there's only one event in the history of this universe that could explain it. And that's simply the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Listen, it's not only a hope to rejoice, a laughing hope. It is indeed a lasting hope. Look at 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. To an inheritance, back again, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And until we get to heaven, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Oh, friend, today we're living in perilous times. We're living in the last of the last days. We can't say what tomorrow is going to bring, but we know, according to the Scriptures, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We know that this world that lies under the power of the evil one, that lies in wickedness, that this entire world is under the influence of powers and principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. But we know something else. We know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And He has saved us if you're a Christian. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, marked us as His own, branded us, if you please, as His. And in spite of all that's going on, the Scriptures declare, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, this mark, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Praise God. Amen. And He's going to keep us safe from the wrath to come. For we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. The day of the Lord is coming, but Jesus Christ is also coming for you and for me. For we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain deliverance through Jesus Christ. He's coming with a shout and the trumpet blast and the voice of the archangel, and He's coming very, very soon. And all of this hope that we have is based on the fact that God has raised Him from the dead. And His resurrection, hallelujah, becomes our resurrection because we are buried with Him. Amen. And we are raised with Him to walk in that newness of life with a hope that will outlast time and will outlast trouble that even death cannot conquer. Today I celebrate with my brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, wherever you are in the world. We celebrate this event that the devil has tried to deny. He's tried to get people to disprove it, and they cannot. Today, to this very day, Christians all over the world are celebrating a fact, not a fairy tale. Jesus has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and He did it for you, and He did it for me. Death is swallowed up in victory, 1 Corinthians 15 says. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? And oh, grave, where's your victory? Thanks be unto God which gives us the victory. Hallelujah. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For no matter what the consequences are of staying true to God, hallelujah, it'll be worth it. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, we don't have to be afraid of the future. Hallelujah, whatever it holds. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living in perilous times. Just because He lives. Hallelujah. Praise God. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. And in the last day, He will stand upon the earth. And when He stands up, when He stands up upon the earth, I will stand up as well. Though I die, and though the skin worms eat all the flesh from my bones, when He stands up, I'm going to stand up with Him. Hallelujah. And it changed everything. All of the suffering He had been through, all of the seeming hopelessness He fell into, all the questions that were seemingly unanswered, the knowledge and the hope of the resurrection meant there's coming a day when time will give way to eternity, when tears will give way to everlasting joy. Today, dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you're without God and therefore without hope in the world. Death will come to you one day, and it could be today, it could be tomorrow. You may live to be 100, but death will come for you. The scripture said, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Friend of mine, you don't have to be afraid of the judgment. You don't have to be afraid of death, because it is a doorway into that eternal life that is promised you. If you come to Jesus, confess your sins, repent of them, bow before Him, receive Him as your Lord and Savior, be reconciled unto God, and He will save you, seal you with the Holy Spirit, keep you safe from the wrath to come. Dear Christian brother and sister, no matter what condition you are in, what problems and tests you're facing, listen, we rejoice that we know the Redeemer. We know He lives, we know He loves, we know He saves. In Jesus' name.